When a government can confiscate the earnings of the people with no restraint or no limit whatsoever on the amount that government takes, then government has become the master.
Didn't you say that all services were worth at least $5.15, and here there is a service that's being rendered to you personally, which you are not compensating at all?
No, I said to you earlier, unless someone decides that they want to volunteer.
During the election, all this enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders was taking place while people in Venezuela, under a socialist government, were starving. They were breaking into grocery stores to get desperate to get food.
For regulation.
What do you think should be the proper income tax rate?
Well, the best would be zero.
Welcome back to another episode of Law and Profits here on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, where the mercy of the wicked is cruel. That's right, the mercy of the wicked is cruel. And today we're going to show you a lot of contrived mercy. We're going to be going back to the prophets in Law and Profits. We're going to talk about some economics. And just because I'm kind of sick of all the social justice stuff, I'm sick of all the abortion stuff I've been doing, and I got a lot more to do, and you guys are going to hear probably a lot more about abortion. But I wanted to take a break because the Democratic candidates are getting back into the spirit of things, and they're starting to announce that they're running, and I thought it would be a good time to actually review one of the candidates that is probably doesn't have a chance to run. To be president. He doesn't have a chance to be president, but he's running on a platform that I think is he's running just so he can get this out there in the conversation. So a lot of times people run for office, they know they don't have a chance to win, but they know that if they run, they can at least get this conversation started or whatever. And so today, we're going to be talking about a guy from Silicon Valley named Andrew Yang, and Andrew Yang is running for office for the presidency of the United States. He's running on two positions, and the first position is robots are going to take all of our jobs, and the second position is that because robots are going to take all of our jobs, we need to institute a universal basic income of $1,000 per month per person. And that's what's going to save people from the oncoming invasion of artificial intelligence and robots. Now, what he's speaking about is important in the sense that it really shows how your understanding of economics works. Now, what I want to do is before we get into robots are going to take our jobs, and believe me, we're going to dive into that, and Tucker Carlson is going to help us with that in what I believe to be a comically sad way. And I like Tucker Carlson. I like Tucker Carlson when he talks about feminism. I like Tucker Carlson when he talks about transgender identities and the babies or the babies or however you call your babies that you raise without a gender. And I like him when he goes after people like that. But then there's other things that make me realize that Tucker Carlson, as good as he is on those issues, is not as conservative as anybody should really like. Where to begin? Well, let's talk about this idea before we play any clips. Let's talk about this idea that robots are going to take away our jobs. That's not how economics works. That's not how the economy functions. When jobs are taken away, be it by robots or something else, there's a vacuum that is filled and more jobs are created to replace the ones that are lost. People need to work. That's God's plan in our world, is work. In Genesis, we see it very first beginning, from the very beginning, and there to They're to take care of the garden. They're to toil the earth and to beautify the land in which God has placed them in. And then we see that over and over and over again. The creation mandate: we're to work, we're to take dominion, we're to have jobs. The Bible says pretty clearly. Paul says it and reinforces it. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's a true statement. If you don't work, you don't eat. So people are going to find jobs. So there's two ways to look at this. You can look at this from a pessimistic view that, oh no, the robots are going to take all our jobs and our economy is going to be totally destroyed. Or you can say, look at this from a biblical standpoint and say, well, I hope the robots take all of our jobs and work becomes less tenuous and less straining and less of a thorn in the ground like God promises he will do. That's the beauty of automation. That's the beauty of having a McDonald's that's completely automated to a point where even the fries and the hamburgers are flipped by robots, is that the hard labor is gone. So the jobs that you're left with are ones that aren't as hard. And you can still have low-paying jobs that aren't hard work. You can have jobs where you have to come in every night and you have to clean up after the robots. Or you can have jobs where you have to take care of, or you have a job instead of being a truck driver, the truck drives for you, but you still stay and ride along in the car and do nothing for the course of 3 days until you arrive at your destination because the truck does it for you and you're just there to observe and make sure nothing crazy happens or unload afterwards or whatever. So there's a lot of possibilities for the thorn in the ground that God says. Remember, God says with Noah, he says, no longer after the flood. It was after the flood. He says, no longer will I curse the ground on account of man. And so I believe that the cursing of the ground on account of man was only from the time of Adam when he was kicked out of the garden to Noah. And then after that, because of the covenant of grace, things progressively get easier to the point where you get farming irrigation, to the point where you have robots that water the plants for you and artificial intelligence that drives the tractors. I heard of a story of a guy, he drives a tractor, he's a farmer, and now all he does is he reads a Kindle while he sits on the back of a completely autonomous tractor and just sits outside on this tractor all day and reads a Kindle while the tractor does all the hard work. And so I think we can see through history a progression, a slow progression. It's not like all at once. There's no more thorns in the ground. The thorns are still there. But there's a progressive redemption of the earth that makes hard labor and thorns easier to deal with so that the hardest of labors is becoming less and less. And so when it comes to robots and AI, the first thing people think of is, what are the jobs that people don't want to do that we can get robots to do for us? Well, that's great news. It's nothing to be concerned about. So when I look at robots and artificial intelligence, I think of it optimistically. Like, this is God's blessing. This is God's grace. This is God's progressive restoration of the earth. That the jobs that people don't want to do, that are low-skilled jobs, that not only do people not want to do them, they're hard work, and they don't require any significant training or skill, so we pay people less for them, because that's how economics works. You're not paid because you're a human being. You're paid based on the work as a human being that you do. And so that's why some jobs pay less, even though they're a lot more hard, physically harder and more difficult and demanding. Working at a McDonald's, for example, me, one of the worst jobs I ever had was I worked at a movie theater and I swept popcorn all day long. And I got paid minimum wage to sweep up popcorn. It was absolutely terrible. And it just showed me that I don't want to be in a position in my life where I get paid minimum wage jobs to do hard physical labor, like walk up flights of stairs in the movie theater all day long and bend over and pick up popcorn. It's just not a thing I really want to do. And I worked at Chick-fil-A too, and that was hard work. You're on your feet all day long, and it's just hard work. And so low-paying jobs are hard. Low-paying jobs are hard, and as they should be. And of course, higher-paying jobs are hard too. But there's more benefits with a higher-paying job. In that one, higher-paying jobs are usually done by people who love the work that they do. So they're gifted and they're skilled, and God has placed them in a position where, one, they get paid more to do work, and two, they love to do it. And so this brings us to Andrew Yang, who, again, is from Silicon Valley. He's running for president, and he was on Tucker Carlson's show, and Tucker surprises me sometimes, but I'll let you hear from him.
So we told you a lot on this show about the potential dangers of big tech. Some of those dangers are imminent and they're technological. And the main one is robotics and artificial intelligence. Remarkably, the person, the political figure who is making the most sense on this subject, who has thought about it most deeply, is a Democrat who is running for president. He's Andrew Yang. He's an entrepreneur, and as we said, he's a Democratic presidential candidate. He says that artificial intelligence and expanded automation could potentially cause violence in this country, and that we need to do something about it right now. Andrew Yang joins us tonight. Andrew, thank—
Let's stop here. Okay. It's interesting. I just presented to you— take note of what I presented to you. I presented to you a hopeful, optimistic view of what robots and automation can do. It reduces the toil of the earth. It reduces the thorns in the ground. I just presented that to you. However, what Tucker just presented to you was doom and gloom and an eschatology of failure. And if you notice, this isn't new. Those in Silicon Valley, the tech giants, the tech moguls, have a worldview that says artificial intelligence is God. AI is God. It's not yet, but it will be God. And so everything we do now has to be with this eschatological viewpoint in mind that says, in the end, AI will be better than us. It'll be greater than us. It'll take dominion over man. And everything in Scripture is opposed to that view. But here you have a conservative, Tucker Carlson, on Fox News, saying that this is a disaster that's about to happen. And it's only a Democratic candidate that's talking about it. And so it's absolutely crazy. It's crazy that you have a conservative, like, who should have a basic understanding of economics that can set the record straight. But instead what you have is him pandering to Andrew Yang, which, by the way, I know for a fact that Tucker Carlson would probably not be in favor of a universal basic income. And when we watch this clip, we're going to show that Tucker Carlson, not one single time does Tucker Carlson ask him about his plan to counter this. Because the plan in Andrew Yang's eyes is that in order to counter the robots taking our jobs, we have to give everybody $1,000 a month. Just the government has to pay for it. And if you're a company that uses automation, you're going to be taxed at a higher rate because, that's what happens when you reduce your workforce and increase your profits. We have to tax you more. And so this is how we'll pay for universal basic income. But we'll get to that. We'll get to that later because there's no solution provided by Tucker Carlson here.
Thanks very much for coming on. And I meant that with sincerity. I haven't heard anybody in our political conversation describe the threat as clearly and compellingly as you have. Why should we be worried about automation?
Okay. Again, I just want to point out the crazy amount of pandering Tucker Carlson is doing to this guy, who has a liberal view of jobs. It's a liberal view of economics that says robots are going to take our jobs. Immigrants are going to take our jobs. Software developers are going to take our jobs. It's not the case. Yes. The Industrial Revolution took jobs away from people, but you know what? They found other jobs, and the Digital Revolution took industrial jobs away from people, but they found other jobs. That's just how it happens. Yes, people lose their jobs. It is sad when people lose their jobs, but people adapt and overcome. Anyways, let's continue.
Well, if you look at the backdrop, we automated away 4 million manufacturing jobs in Michigan, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, Missouri, and those communities have never recovered. Where if you look at the numbers, half of the workers left the workforce and never worked again, and then half of that group filed for disability.
Okay, so in the areas he's talking about, specifically in the car industry, like Detroit and these industries that built cars where automation did come in and took a lot of jobs away from people, it's important to note, it's important to note that a lot of the reason the economy did not recover is because of the Democratic policies in those cities. The absolute massive minimum wage that was required to even work in an automotive industry because of the unions. So remember, it wasn't necessarily the robots that took the jobs away. It was the unions that created a need for robots, because the unions were pricing employees so high that the car companies couldn't afford to keep up. And so they had two options. They said, well, we could pay it, and then we could increase the prices of our cars, or we can bring in robots and keep our prices low so people can actually buy them. And they chose to bring in the robots. Now, this is why unions are bad. So we sit here and say, well, all we know, the robots came in and the economies haven't recovered. Well, yeah, the economies haven't recovered because they're still in control by Democratic policies. They're still, Detroit is still democratically run. They're still run by people who want to implement unions.
Now, what happened to the manufacturing workers is now going to happen to the truck drivers, retail workers, call centers, fast food workers, and on through the economy as we evolve and technology marginalizes the labor of more and more Americans.
I want to say, first off, that it is good for the labor of Americans to be marginalized because technology has come and found a way to replace it. And you might be saying, well, yeah, but like I have a job right now that a robot could do. I could be a truck driver and a robot could do that. Or I might be working at a fast food restaurant and robots could do that. And then what would I do? I don't know. But I do know that you'll find something because you want to provide for your family. This isn't a problem for Christians. This isn't a problem for Christians that say, it is my responsibility as head of household. It is my responsibility to provide for my family. Because you will. You will find ways to provide for your family. Listen, we've been through this before. We've been through this before. And I think it was Gary North. I wasn't able to find the article. I think it's in his archives on his website by now. But he had an article that said, immigrants are not the problem. Computer programmers are. And he said, never in the history of the world has more jobs been absolutely destroyed than by that of the computer programmer. So when we talk about immigration and people coming in and they're going to take the jobs away from this person, or the immigrants are going to do jobs cheaper, yes, immigrants will do jobs cheaper because they are okay with being paid under the table and being paid less than minimum wage. So that's the main problem in all of this. I mean, you want all this to go away. Let's get rid of the minimum wage. And now we have an actual true equal playing ground where people are paid in accordance with the skill and the work that they do, and not based on some subjective standard in which we say, okay, a person's labor is now mandatory $15 an hour, and if you want to pay them less, you can go to prison. That's the difference.
What will be the effects of that? I mean, that's a massive displacement of people. What will happen once that happens?
Well, as you said, I think it's going to be disastrous. Where if you look at truck drivers alone, being a trucker is the most common job in 29 states. There are 3.5 million truck drivers in this country. And my friends in Silicon Valley are working on trucks that can drive themselves because that's where the money is, where we can save tens, even hundreds of billions of dollars by trying to automate that job. But
can we just say, praise the Lord? Praise the Lord that we have ways now to save billions of dollars by automating these things. That's a good thing. We should be praising the Lord. Every time a company saves money, guess where that money gets, that money isn't just put in pockets of wealthy men at the top. That's not how businesses run or operate. Anybody who's operated a lemonade stand, now let's just take this to a basic lemonade stand level. If you're at a lemonade stand and you're paying your sister to make lemonades and she is fine working for 10 cents an hour, and then you have someone come across the street and they put up a lemonade stand and they sell their lemons 5 cents cheaper because they're paying their employees 5 cents an hour. And now people have a choice. Well, do I want the 15 cent cup of lemonade or the 25 cent cup of lemonade? Where do they go? They go to the 15 cent cup of lemonade if all factors are the same. Now, if you want to pay your employees more, you can do that. But in return, you have to provide a better product that makes people want to go there instead, even if the price is cheaper over there. This is basic. This is just basic. And so if somebody comes along and says, okay, 50 cent an hour, absolutely, you have to be paid 50 cent an hour if you're going to have somebody with blood in their veins working, and you go, well, hey man, if I can get a robot to just automate this thing, then I don't have to worry about paying somebody. You can keep your prices the same, but else you have to raise your prices. And here's the thing. This is basic. The basic economics says the customer wants to buy the best product for the cheapest price. So as a business owner who is selling a product, you want it to be the best product at the cheapest price. So if you got to bring in robots to make that product at a cheaper price because the minimum wage is too high, that's what you're going to do.
I was just with truck drivers in Iowa last week and imagining that community recovering from their income going from, let's call it $50,000 a year to much, much less than that catastrophically, it's going to be a disaster for many, many American communities.
Everything's going to be a disaster, apparently. For all these communities, all these jobs are going to be lost. And no one's ever going to find a way to make money after this. They're just going to be sitting at home. There's going to be no jobs and just not going to be able to make money. But here's that's just not how life works. When people want to make money, you know what they do? They start businesses. They figure out, hey, you know what? What if I came up with an automated robot semi-truck, car semi-detailing business? And I'm going to go and I'm going to clean these robotic cars for these companies by hand. That way, when they're driving down the road and people go, wow, look at that robotic car. It looks nice. It looks clean. That's a job you could do. People are going to find a way to make money off of these robots. They're not just going to sit back and let the robots do all the work for them. It's just not how people work. It's not.
You're one of the only people I've ever met who's honest about the effects of deindustrialization. I remember in Washington, the idea was they'll all become computer programmers, and so everything is fine, but that didn't happen.
It did happen. There's more computer programmers now than there ever was. Not everybody's going to become a computer programmer, but there might be some people that become computer software salespeople that benefit off what the programmers make. They might be selling the product that the programmers make. Let's just think about this. Let's take this theory to a reform level, okay? The other day I was at Ligonier conference, right? And you have just a giant bookstore, right? And you have all these people that are selling books, right? And of course, in order to sell the books, you have to print the books. There are all these books that are there. Okay. Look, Ligonier knows that the printing business is on the downside. They do. They're coming out with RefNet. I don't think there's a reformed Christian ministry that's putting more effort into digitizing their ministry than Ligonier. I think they're probably doing the best job of all, right? So anyways, but they still have the big printing, like that's still a big thing. So there's no reason to take it down now as long as it's profitable, but eventually it won't be profitable. But also you have a complete library set by Logos that's sold in the hall across from Ligonier. And with Logos, you can get all those books that's in right across the hall. You can get all those books, all of R.C. Sproul's commentaries, all his entire study Bible. You can get 100 different commentaries for $20,000 cheaper than what it costs to print. Well, where did the jobs go? Where did the jobs in the printing press go? Well, they go to the guy that's sitting there, and he's trying to sell people $3,000 or $4,000 packages for Logos. It's pretty simple. They're still salespeople. Even though the printing stuff is gone, they're still the salespeople. And there's going to be more jobs. It's just basic. Logos isn't killing the printing industry. Sorry. Logos isn't taking away jobs from the printing industry. They're just providing new jobs for people that sell books. So, and this goes on to any industry. Think about how many jobs computer programmers have taken away. They actually worse than that. Think about how many jobs Apple Computers has taken away from people from the time that they've launched that iPhone. Think about that. I mean, you don't go to the store and buy a flashlight anymore. You have it on your phone. What about all the flashlight manufacturers? They made better flashlights. They made flashlights that are, you know, phone chargers or solar powered or work in environments where you might not have your phone, or rugged, they're rain resistant, or they make better flashlights. It's simple. One thing is replacing another. So in order to keep money in the system, you adapt or die. That's how business works.
My question is, do we have to sit passively back and let this happen to the country?
Well, that's why I'm running for president, Tucker, is I think it would be insane to just sit back and watch this automation wave overtake our communities and our economy. So we're not ostriches. We can get our heads up out of the sand and say, look, we get it. Artificial intelligence is real. Self-driving cars and trucks are being tested on the highways right now. And we need to evolve. We need to actually start pushing the way we think of economic progress to include how our families are doing, how our children are doing, and things that would actually matter to the American people. Because,
okay, that's a very important line, and we're going to get into why that matters, what he said, and it went completely over Tucker Carlson's head. And so notice what he said. We need to start thinking about economy in these structures, but we need to start worrying about how the economy affects our family. We need to start worrying about how economy affects our health. We need to worry about how the economy does this or does that. It's a completely different understanding of the economy, because the economy should be neutral on those positions. I don't pay someone in accordance with how they can support their family. I pay someone in accordance with whether or not they're profitable to the company. That's, I mean, it sounds awful, right? Like, it sounds like at the first glance, you're like, oh my gosh, are you serious? Like, you don't care if you hire someone and they can support their family or not? That's not entirely what I said. If I want good employees, and I know in order to get good employees, I have to pay them in a decent amount to where they can support their family. However, that means I'm only going to hire employees that are profitable. I'm not going to just hire people for the sake of hiring people and losing a bunch of money, even though the employees are no good, because I want to support people's families. This is not how it works. So I'm going to stop this here, and I'm going to jump to the end where Tucker Carlson says goodbye, because I think it's really important.
I don't even know what you think on the other issues, and I just support what you said so much. I appreciate your coming on. Thank you,
Tucker. It's great to be here.
Thank you.
I literally don't know what you think about the other issues, but I appreciate it so much. Thank you for coming on. What world are we living in, Tucker Carlson? Don't you think that's important when he's talking about the economic, the way our economy should be run, and the way it works with our families and all these other things? Don't you think that matters? I think that matters. And this is why. Because the solution to artificial intelligence and the robot uprising is not about finding ways that people can employ themselves. It's the opposite. It's based on socialism. The solution to people losing their jobs is to just give them money. And so this is Andrew Yang on Right Now News, or is it now this? I think it's Now This. Yeah, Now This. a terrible, terrible YouTube channel, Facebook, digital media company, absolutely liberal, more radically liberal than I think I've seen from a lot of other channels on Facebook, and that's saying a lot. But anyway, here's Andrew Yang on universal basic income. So let's just play through this and see how far we can get.
If enough Americans come together, raise our hands and say, yes, we want universal basic income, then we can make it happen in 2021, and it will be the first thing I do as president. Hello, I'm Andrew Yang, and I'm running for president to implement universal basic income in response to this incredible transition we're going through.
All right, let's just stop right there. First off, just because enough people raise their hands and say, I want it, doesn't make it feasibly possible in any way. All right? I mean, think about it. I want it, I want it, I want it. No, you can't. You can't have it. Just because your child, you're going through a grocery store or a toy store and your child says, I want it, I want it, I want it. Or if you have 5 kids or 9 kids or 10 kids and all 10 kids say, I want it, I want it, I want it, doesn't mean you should give it to them. We're not ruled by majority here. We're a democratic republic. And so we're just not, it's not everything, not everything is up for a vote. Anyway, let's continue.
Universal basic income is a policy where every citizen gets a certain amount of money every month, regardless of their work status or anything else going on in their lives. Under my plan, every American adult between 18 and 64 will receive $1,000 a month, free and clear, no questions asked, doesn't matter if you're working, not, what your income is, $1,000 per adult per month.
Okay. In order to consider this, we have to first understand that the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So right off the bat, my problem, before even getting to how are we going to pay for this, how are we going to pay for this, or what are the consequences of this? If like what will it make people lazy or what? Will it actually? It doesn't even matter. I don't care, because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat, and based on that alone, based on that one scripture verse, if you don't work, you don't eat, his entire system doesn't matter to me. We could talk about the economics. We could talk about if it'll be good or bad. I don't care, because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And right off the bat, Christians have to be out against it because of that. And I know what's going to happen is as universal basic income starts to become more and more popular, as it starts to become more and more in the mainstream and an idea that people really want to happen, as this becomes part of the national conversation, as Andrew Yang wants it to, there's going to be people, Christians, conservatives, Jewish talk show hosts, they're going to try to argue about why this doesn't work based on an economic scale, based on whether or not we can afford to pay for it, which, by the way, we can't. No nation can. That's a lot of money. But ultimately, I don't really care about any of those reasons. Even if universal basic income could be paid for, we could afford it, and it actually did all the things that he thinks it will in terms of actually creating new industries and creating businesses and creating jobs. Even if that was all true, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So
we're going through the greatest technological and economic shift in our history, and we need to accelerate our society and government to keep pace with the challenges of 2020.
Okay, see, there it is. There's the eschatology right there, right? Eschatology matters. Eschatology matters. How you look at the future is going to determine what you do now. And in his eschatology, artificial intelligence and robotics are God, and they're going to take over the world. They're going to take dominion over the world. And we need to prepare for that now. And it's just not true. It's just not true.
Already automated away millions of manufacturing jobs, and we're about to do the same thing to workers in retail, truck driving, call centers, fast food restaurants, and on throughout the economy. So this plan, the $1,000 per month plan, was studied by the Roosevelt Institute, which projected that it would grow the economy by $2.5 trillion per year and would create 4.5 million new jobs.
Okay, so it's going to grow the economy by $2.5 trillion per year. But do you know how many trillions of dollars it's going to take to be able to pay $12,000 a year per every person in the United States? Again, we could talk about those numbers, but what I really want you guys to understand, and I think this is very, very important, is we have to move away from pragmatic arguments and evidences when it comes to dealing with politics. So this is sort of presuppositional politics, right? Thus says the word of God, if you don't work, you don't eat. I don't care about any other reason. I don't care if it increases the economy. I don't care about all the added benefits that this thing brings. It does not matter to me because the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. I can say it over and over again, but we have to look at our political conversation in this light because Tucker Carlson isn't going to do it. Tucker Carlson's going to listen to this guy and think, man, that's right. The robots are going to take over our jobs. He's not going to understand this from a biblical worldview. Tucker Carlson isn't going to talk to Andrew Yang and realize that, hey, man, what you're saying, it violates the word of God. Tucker Carlson isn't going to do it because Tucker Carlson has to speak from a platform that says the Constitution is the highest authority and that the conservative viewpoint is the way in which we dictate the highest authority. Whereas what I'm asking for is Christians who are involved in politics to say, thus says the word of God, if you don't work, you don't eat, throw universal basic income out the window as another terrible idea brought to you by liberals and pagans.
$12,000 a year is enough to push an American up to just about the poverty line, which is a little bit more than $12,000 per year. So there's like all of the big, oh, it's going to grow the economy, it's going to create millions of jobs, it's going to create all of these new businesses, which it totally will. But I'm more excited about the fact it's going to help the single mother pay for their children's food and education. It's going to help children grow up to become more conscientious and agreeable and graduate from high school at higher levels.
Okay. This is important, okay, because he's getting to it, but I wanted you to follow his train of thought here. So what he's saying is it's not about providing jobs. It'll provide jobs. But what's more important is it'll make families more stable. Now, that's not true. That's not true. What's going to make families more stable is embracing the word of God. Is following the law of God by having men go out and work and women stay home with the children and raising the children and educating the children and not sending them to government school. That's what makes strong family units, not giving them $1,000 a month. He's going to dive into some more lies here. So I'll go through them as we go.
Going to help balance the scales for women who do so much work that right now is not compensated, for underrepresented minorities who don't have access to the same opportunities and have less savings.
Okay, just women not being paid in a workplace. We haven't really talked about this much, but I'll just, the wage gap stuff is not true. The wage gap stuff, a woman is paid less if because she's a woman. It's not true. Women are paid less because they require more time off and they don't work as consistently and as thoroughly as men do. A man will be in the same job for years and years and years and years. Women will take off and raise their kids, and then they'll try to get back in the workforce and want to be paid the same as a man who's been paid doing the same job 30 years straight. Women require new training after they've raised their kids and go back into the workforce. Women take maternity leave. That's an interesting one, right? Because we think, by law, we have to give women maternity leave. But if any other person, if a man just said, hey, I'm going to quit for 9 months, I'll be back later, you'd go, no, you're not coming back. But women are required of that. And my question is, as an employer, if a woman's going to leave for 9 months to go have a kid, which she's more than welcome to do, and I would absolutely praise the Lord that she's having children, but I would ask, why do I have to pay you the same when you work less than a man? Why? And if you look at all the statistics of this thing, if you look at all the statistics, you'll see that the reason there is a supposed wage gap is because women in the workforce who are single for the most of their lives and keep the same job and keep continual training and all this stuff are paid the same as men. However, when you look at married women who have children and take time off and you add them into that same statistic, it creates a wage gap. But dollar for dollar, women are paid about the same as men. But anyway, it doesn't matter because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat.
The way the freedom dividend, which is what I call universal basic income, the way the freedom dividend is funded is through a new tax that will fall on the companies that are benefiting most from automation. So we need to shift to a value-added tax that would fall on companies like Amazon and the robot trucking companies, where a value-added tax, every other industrialized country in the world, except for the US, has a value-added tax. And through a value-added tax at half the European level, we could pay for a universal basic income of $1,000 per month for all Americans.
Reason number one to reject this plan is because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Reason number two to reject this plan is because thou shalt not steal. So he's already said, one, we should pay people if they don't work, we should pay them. And number two, in order to pay them, we should steal from other people who are using robotics. Now we can get into the practical here, but I just want to know two reasons right off the bat. I don't have to talk about any other thing. I don't have to talk about any other thing, but those two reasons alone, if you don't work, you don't eat, and thou shalt not steal, are why we should reject a universal basic income. Now what he's talking about, what he's talking about is this value-added tax that's going to tax companies like Amazon or McDonald's that uses artificial intelligence or robotics in the workplace. What is that going to do? It's going to de-incentivize in companies from even utilizing this new technology that could be amazing. So now you're actually hindering the advancement and progress of technology based on this universal basic income. And so you're not helping at all. You're not helping at all. Anyways, but again, the Bible gives us two reasons why we should reject it, and none of the other reasons matter.
A universal basic income will be the greatest catalyst to entrepreneurship and creativity and the arts that we have ever seen. Because when America...
It's going to be the greatest catalyst for entrepreneurship because you're giving people $2,000 a month. Now, I do agree that for a lot of people, if they got $2,000 a month, they would try to use that in some way, or they would spend it in a way that fuels the economy. It doesn't matter because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And we cannot reward laziness. We can't just throw money out there with no expectation. The Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about being a sloth. The Bible talks about waking up early and doing work. The entire book of Proverbs talks about these sort of attributes of a good employee, of a good person who wakes up early, who works. The wife who stays home with the kids, she goes out into the marketplace and sells things that she made. It's all about working. And this idea that, and then the Bible rejects the idea that if you just give people money, they're going to use this in a wise way. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. The Bible says,
this is the great equalizer of our time. Economic justice is social justice. There is no social justice without leveling the playing field in terms of how much money we get as Americans to be able to pay for our basic needs.
Economic justice is social justice. And there we're back right at it. I didn't want to talk about it. Getting sick of talking about it, getting sick of all the people on Twitter talking about it, but we're right back at it. Social justice. Economic justice is social justice. No, it is not. Economic justice is theft and it's rewarding laziness. The two things the Bible are completely against. That's what it is. And this idea that if you just give everybody $1,000 a month, that's social justice couldn't be further from the truth. And as soon as somebody start spouting this idea, and I'm waiting for Christians to start spouting this idea. As soon as they start spouting this idea, they are rejecting flat out scripture and embracing liberalism. no two ways about it. So, anyways, I think that was a lot of clips and a lot of content, but I really wanted to get through that. I really wanted to point those things out to you, because this is going to be a major conversation piece in the Democratic campaign. I think when we see the Democrats run, we're going to hear a lot about the rise of automation and artificial intelligence and how it's going to take away our jobs and how we're going to provide for people that lose their jobs. We have no responsibility to provide for people whose jobs are replaced by robots. We don't have that responsibility. That's not a biblical burden. It's not something we should be concerned about. Now, if someone in our church loses their job because of automation, we absolutely should help them out. We should pay a few months of rent while they get on their feet or figure out what they're going to do or which direction they're going to move in. But that's the job of the community, of the church, of the covenant. That's the job of the covenant. It is not the job of the state. It's not. And I have zero sympathy for people who have lost their jobs by automation and are demanding the government take care of it. Zero sympathy whatsoever. But if someone in my church loses their job due to automation, I would want to help them. I would want to care for them. I would want to help them figure out where God's direction is for them in their life from this point on. And that's something, having a church, having a body of believers that can come around and support people that way, that's why that's important. And so I think that about does it for this week's episode of Law and Prophets. Thank you guys for tuning in. And make sure you join the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. And I think now, when you join the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, you can select Law and Prophets as the reason you signed up. Because, I mean, who watches the other stuff on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network? Not me. Not me. So when you sign up for the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, it's obviously because you were listening to Law and Prophets. So just make sure that when you sign up for the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, you let them know. Obviously, of course, it's because you listen to Law and Prophets. That's obviously why you're there and why you're getting a subscription. So again, thank you guys for listening, and we'll see you next week.